I'd like to say to begin with what a joy it is always to be with Camp Creek Church, and thank you again for the invitation. Love this church, your pastor, and enjoy being at this meeting, and certainly appreciate your love for the Lord and love for the gospel. Certainly trust that God will bless us in our time this afternoon together. I'd like to direct your attention, first of all, to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. We'd like to read verses 30 through 34, and we'll title the message, Neglect Not. Proverbs, chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. And I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an unarmed man. First of all, notice in verses 30 and 31 that the wise man makes an observation. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. It was all grown over with thorns and nettles. He said he looked, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then in verse 32, he makes an interpretation. He says, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Then verses 33 and 34, he makes an application. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Such rich teaching here concerning the subject of neglect. I'm sure today, every one of us, we probably have thought of so many, many things that we've left undone this week. I never can get it all done. If I think I've gotten all my chores done as far as just things around the house, then there's other things that are neglected. If I have studied as a minister should study, as I should, I probably have neglected my family. Many times I've neglected other pastoral duties that I should do. And so it's a constant battle in trying to keep things in priority and not to neglect the most important things. Notice with me in the New Testament, even concerning the ministry itself, the Apostle Paul said that ministers are not to neglect the gift that is within them. And you know, as a minister, I'll just confess on a Saturday afternoon, I struggle with so much guilt at times because I don't get it all done and it's not done the way I want it done. I remember several years ago, and I could actually say this has happened more than just then, but several years ago, we were going through just some family issues. My dad had passed away and my mother was going through a very difficult time, and just seemed like the responsibilities of life were almost overwhelming. And I was not studying as I should as a pastor. Now, really, no one knew how much I felt the guilt of that but me. And I just struggled with that on and on and on. And then, remember one day, this brother came up to me and he said, "Brother Kenneth," he said, "you're preaching better now than you ever have." You may say, "Well, what are you saying? Do you preach better when you don't study?" No, by and large, for the most part, the more that I study, the more that I apply myself. And the Bible does say, not only to the minister, but also to the congregation, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And ministers should study. And certainly, as I've stated, usually when I study the most, for the most part, I feel that I'm ready to preach. But it showed me on that occasion that it was God that was running the show and not me. And there are times, really, when I have studied a lot, and maybe I thought I had it all together, and I was ready to preach, and sort of gotten up maybe in my own strength and in my own ingenuity. And you know, the Bible says, God says, "I am he that openeth and no man shutteth, and I am he that shutteth and no man openeth." I've had that experience on both sides, just like I did during that period of time when I felt so guilty because of the circumstances of life. I could not study as I really wanted to, and yet God, in his grace, was gracious to me and gracious to the congregation. Yes, we are to study the scriptures as ministers, and certainly this afternoon we're to study the scriptures and not to neglect the word of God. Notice with me in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Here the Apostle Peter is sounding this same note. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. This is the Apostle Peter, and he is writing. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent," notice carefully the word, "to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Peter was saying to these that he was writing to in the first century, "I will not neglect reminding you of those things that you already know." By and large, in my ministry, I am confirming the gospel. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, "I am set for the defense and for the confirmation of the gospel." There are times, and certainly God opens those doors, when we are actually put in a position of defending the gospel. And that is a wonderful blessing and a great opportunity as ministers and also as church members. But for the most part, when I stand up before our congregation at Mount Gilead, and even like this weekend, I am not coming to preach something new to this congregation. For the most part, I am not necessarily defending the truth. I am confirming those things that you already know. Peter says here, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." And then he talks about in verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, what Peter has reference to here is when Peter, James, and John were on the mount when Christ was transfigured. Now, I'll tell you, it's hard for me to imagine that occasion, but there was a time when Peter, James, and John were with the Savior, And in some inexplicable way, the glory of Christ broke forth. And, you know, Peter, as usual, he was the one that would put his foot in his mouth. He speaks up and he says, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for thee. And then that voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, wouldn't that have been a glorious experience to have been with Christ when he was actually in that wonderful way, his glory did shine forth? But Peter says here, we have, are you listening? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What could be more sure than what Peter, James, and John saw? Right here. God's word. And see, we take that for granted so often. He says, this is a light that shineth in a dark place. My friends, it's so important that we value the word of God. And that, you know, what a blessing to come to this church and see the number of young people and your interest in the word of God and your interest in the gospel. And how that you are actually, from a young age, you are training your minds to think biblically. Amen. Did you know today, I don't know that I can hardly get around in the world in my travels without my GPS. You know, global positioning system. And for the most part, if you will follow it, it will get you to the correct destination. But there have been a number of times. I was going to my son's football game several years ago, and we put in the address. And, I mean, it was out of town, of course. We got to where it was taking us, and we were at a cemetery. we were in the right city, but we're at the wrong place. So we go back out, and we put the address back in it again. And it brings us to the cemetery. I was thinking, you know, what's it trying to tell me? You know, I got a little bit afraid. But, it will guide us and direct us. But see, we have a GPS right here. This is God's positioning system. And see, when you need direction in life, and we all do, every one of us. I mean, we all need direction. And God's word is a light in this dark world, and it will guide us. And whereas the GPS may lead you in the wrong path, God's word will never, never lead you in the wrong path. And that's why it is essential that we not neglect the word of God. Solomon, where this passage is taken this afternoon, it's one of my favorite verses. He says, trust ye in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Young people, not just young, but every one of us, but you young people this afternoon, you're making decisions in life about, I say at home, other than your commitment to Christ, the greatest decision that you will ever make is the person that you marry. Please pray about that. And always look to God. Because he will direct in every area of our life. My friends, I look back in my life and I can see so many times when I was so foolish and I didn't take the time to acknowledge him and look to him and wait upon him. It's like I said last night, God never gets in a hurry, and yet he's never late. We must wait upon him. We must look to him and know that in his own time, he will direct our lives. Look back in life and see so many times where God in his providence, we sang this afternoon about God's invisible hand. That true, that is so true, my friends. God leads and he directs. So he speaks here about the sure word of prophecy, and what a blessing that is. I want to notice another passage in the book of Hebrews this afternoon. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we see that the Apostle Paul is laying out very clearly and succinctly the message of the gospel. You know, I know that Camp Creek loves grace. I know that your pastor does. I know that you love the gospel of grace. And that's one reason I enjoy coming here preaching, because I know that you love that message and you do not get tired of it. See, sometimes people can hear that terminology of, well, you know, the preacher may get up and he may say, well, I'm going to preach about grace. And there are those, and I've even had people say, well, oh, at our church, we've outgrown that. We've gone beyond that. We are deeper than that. Well, see, all that is telling me is they've really never understood grace. Because, see, the real gospel is when the message of grace is massaged deeply into our being and we really understand the message, that message of the gospel is going to affect every area of our life. And so rather than the preacher having to give a list of rules of how to live and how not to live and really come down very legalistic on the congregation, and believe me, I've done that before. I've been there where I thought it was my responsibility as a pastor to actually chastise and to get people to be obedient to the gospel. But see, the truth is, when you understand the gospel, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. Amen. Brother John mentioned that hymn that his dad loved so dearly. It's one of my favorite as well. The love of God. Friends, we'll never in this lifetime comprehend how much we are loved by God. Amen. And we can hear that. And see, you may just think that is, you know, just a buzzword. Oh, the love of God. I've heard that all of my life. You may say, well, grace, I've heard that all of my life. My friends, when the coin in your life, when the coin drops and you really get the message of the gospel, and I believe that you have, I believe that it will affect not only your church life and your commitment to Christ, but that spills over into every area of your life. Notice with me here in the book of Hebrews, notice with me in beginning with chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, now, you've heard the saying, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. And see, it ties back to chapter 1. I mean, here, the apostle has been speaking in chapter 1. Then he comes to chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, here it comes, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. See what Paul is saying? He's tying back to chapter 1 where he has laid out the gospel. And see, he then says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And I'm going back to verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, see, the law was actually given by God through the angels on Mount Sinai, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What does the law do? The law crushes us. See, I meet people today that they think, they are doing a pretty good job in keeping the law. And sometimes I've been there. And see, the commandments were given by God and confirmed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They tried to trip Jesus up and they said, Moses said that we're not to commit adultery and you're not to be angry. Jesus said, he that looks and lust has committed adultery already in his heart. See, he takes it, he raises it to a higher standard. He says, he that is angry. Anybody here have a problem with anger besides me? He that is angry with his brother hath committed murder already in his heart. I mean, I told this last week at Mount Gilead. You've ever been to the grocery store and it says express lane, 10 items. I did this recently and I got behind this lady. And I shouldn't have gotten in the line, but I counted the number of items she had. There were 24 items. And then she gets to the clerk, and it seems like she and the clerk have an intimate relationship going on. They talk after she scans one item, then they talk. She scans another item, and they talk. And then when she finally gets the 24-item scan, then the lady takes an eternity to find her checkbook or her debit card in her pocketbook. She could have already had it out. Well, I'm in a hurry. I'm ready to get out and get on to what I've got to do. I murdered her. I was so angry. I love sports. And My wife is head of school at our local school now, so I've had to really calm down about trying to be the referee, and letting them know that they made the call wrong or right or whatever. But this past year at a basketball game, there was this one man that I really lost it. And I said things, not ungodly things, but I interjected things that I should not have said. I mean, I really did. I mean, I thought anybody that's ever been to a game knows that's a bad call. I mean, this is just ridiculous. And so that went on, and, I was ready to find out who in the world brought him to our school. But then I learned that I didn't know it at the time, of course, but this man had actually been refereeing for a long time, and he had been battling with cancer. So I felt so, so guilty. But anyway, I still, through all of that, there was that that anger, that just, you know, and life is that way. But see, the point is, Jesus says, you think you keep the law. See, he says, you can sum up the law in two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, who here today is doing that? And the other one is to love thy neighbor as thyself. There came a rich young ruler to Jesus one day and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus preached a short sermon. Keep the commandments. And he says, all the commandments have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. Now, can you imagine keeping the commandments and just violating one? Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. He says, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. This is told in all three of the synoptic gospels. Somebody may say, well, that man's in hell today. My friends, I want to tell you, according to Mark, he says Jesus loved him. And if Jesus loved him, my friends, he's in heaven. But he missed out on some of the joys that he could have had in this life. But see, what Jesus is saying here in this passage, or what the apostle is saying, he says, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, he is speaking how that Jesus Christ is the only one that has kept the commandments. See, we rest in the truth of God's finished work. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, not with help, but when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. My friends, in the old tabernacle service, there were seven articles of furniture, but there was not a chair. The priest could never sit down because his work was never complete. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he laid down his life, he purged our sins, and he has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's the gospel. And that changes us. When the coin drops, when it really comes home, it affects every area of our life. Somebody may say, well, I just think that, you know, we need practical teaching. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, when I came among you, I came knowing none other save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Did that mean that Paul never dealt with practical issues? Not at all. But everything is centered around the finished work and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is a wonderful blessing. And marriage is going through tough times today. And it's not just out in the world. Did you know, even among professed Christians today, 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce? I was at the office Thursday, and a man that really I'd never met before came by to see me, and he began to tell me about his marital problems, and he said he and his wife had been married for 17 years, but they've recently split up and divorced. Well, I hear that way too often today from within the church and also without. So how does the gospel really apply to that? See, I've never had somebody to come in for marriage counseling and say, I'm here, I am the chief of sinners. No, it's not that way. Now, usually it'll be, she's the chief of sinners, or he's the chief of sinners, but it's not their own sin. But see, when you really understand man's condition and man's depravity, and you understand how we are loved, we get that vertical dimension of God's love. My friends, that, I promise, will spill over into a marriage. And see, when you see how much Christ loved his church, he's the bridegroom, we're the bride, it makes a difference in our home lives. And my friends, this afternoon, I'll be the first to say, I've messed up so many, many times as a husband. And I've neglected many, many times the things that I should have done. But you know, usually in a marriage, when that husband and that wife is growing in that vertical relationship, their love for the Lord, it unites them together. I mean, it does. When you see how much you're forgiven. See, I have people say, I just can't forgive. I just can't forgive. You just don't know what he said or they did. Well, look and see how much we've been forgiven. And see, some people carry around bitterness and anger for years. And see, they carry that around. And it's like, I heard one person say, it's like eating rat poison, thinking the rat's going to die. See, all it does, it actually destroys the individual. And see, but when you constantly are looking and seeing, yes, I am the chief of sinners, and God has forgiven me my sin, then that makes you more forgiving with one another. And that's why Brother John and Brother Dickie and we emphasize the message of grace, because so often when people think they have understood and gotten the gospel, they really haven't, because it's not really making a difference in their life. See, did you know that most marriage breakups, and I know there are times when there is blatant infidelity, but most of the time, it's like what's in our text this afternoon. It's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and so shall thy poverty come. Several years ago, I was at the Atlanta airport. I was going to preach in another state, and I was rushing around, and I had to preach several times, and I said, I just can't wait to get on the plane and get in my seat and really get my thoughts together. And I got on the plane and I got in my seat, and this guy next to me, he said, where are you going? And I told him, and he says, that's where I'm going. And he says, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to preach a meeting at a name of the church. He said, you're just the person I need to see. And so he said, my wife and I have just gone through an awful divorce. And he said, it's been the worst time of my life. He said, we've got two children. And he said, if it had not been for my pastor and his wife, he said, I literally could not have survived it. And so I began to ask him questions. I said, what was it? I said, was it finance? And he said, preacher, I'm not bragging. He said, but money is not an issue. He began to tell me who he worked with. He said, money is not an issue with us. He said, the only time I got a little bit upset with my wife, she went out and gave a check for $38,000 for a new automobile without even asking me. He said, but really, I didn't get on to her much about that. He said, money has not been the issue. And we talked about some other things, and he said, I'll tell you what it was. He said, we gradually drifted apart. It was little by little. He said, we went our separate ways, and he said, we did not even recognize it. Have you ever gone to the beach? I love the beach. And you put your umbrella and everything out, and you get out in the water, and a few minutes you look up and you say, well, who moved all my stuff? Right. Well, but nobody did. But you drifted and did not even recognize it. And my friends, it can happen. It does happen with every one of us. There are no perfect marriages. Now, if you look on Facebook, see some marriages, you'll think, oh my goodness, they have the perfect family. Their children are perfect. It's a perfect marriage. If my family could only be like them, it would be heaven on earth. My friends, the only thing, for the most part, that's ever put on Facebook is the best. It's not the truth about everything. My friends, no two people agree on everything. Sam Rabin, former Speaker of the House, said one time, if any two people agree on everything, only one person's doing the thinking. And that's true. I believe that. Now, my wife, most of you know my wife, Ann and I agree, I used to say on 98% of everything, but that's dropped a few points the last few years. It's probably about 94.5. You know, we agree on most things, but there are some things that we do not agree on. And you have to know how to work through those things. And God gives the grace. I mean, it takes grace in a marriage. But see, it's so easy in life to drift apart in marriage and not even recognize it. Have you ever heard the seven ages of a married coal? Listen to this. It said the first year of marriage, you know, first year of marriage is just absolutely wonderful. You know, the first year, sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep throat going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and good rest. I know the food's lousy there, but I'll be bringing your meals in from the best restaurant. I've already got it all arranged with the floor superintendent. First year. Second year. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I call Doc Miller and ask him to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a little good girl, please, just for Papa. Third year, maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any canned soup? Fourth year, now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished the floor, you'd better lie down. Fifth year, why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year, I wish you'd gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal. The seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Well, you know, I'd had this tucked away in my Bible. And I don't know what it's been like around here this year, but we had the flu around home. It was like an epidemic. Well, you know, I came in one day, and Ann came in, and she said, you know, she said, I got a scratchy throat. And she said, I hope I'm not getting the flu. Well, you know, I said, well, I'm going to the other bedroom. Well, it dawned on me how cold. I wasn't concerned about her. I was concerned about me. And, you know, it's so easy in life and in marriages to let that happen. Now, I may be the only husband that drifts like that, but tell me, I've done it time and time and time again. But see, when we're thinking as we should, biblically, and we hold on tenaciously to the gospel, it affects our life in every area, no matter where we are, no matter what season of life. My friends, it's so very important that we give heed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your real good attention, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.